There we go. Good morning, everybody, and welcome to the House of the Risen Sun with Bruce Rawls and Lynn Johnson. And good morning, Bruce.
Good morning, Lynn and all.
So how are you doing today? I hear that there's some movement afoot and you are getting closer to leaving our beautiful state.
Well,
beautiful state and being in the beautiful state while you're doing it. So
that's beautiful state. I think your last comment was to me the most important one is that we take that beautiful state with us wherever we go. And that's the state of forgiveness that our curriculum from our inner kindness teacher advocates and without any coercion whatsoever. 24/7, 365, we get that subtle reminder that our peace is based on the choice of which thought system in the mind, and that's where it's all at, huh?
And that is where it's all at, and boy, am I ever seeing that in my daily life. It's just so amazing to me because I've actually come to a great realization. I for what it's worth, whether it means anything or not, I don't give a crap because it makes me feel good. But, you know, I've just come to the realization more and more and more that everything is just happening spontaneously. It's all in the script. It has nothing to do with anything I do or think or act or, you know, I can't change it. I can't do anything with it. But that also means that I'm not responsible for anything that happens in it and that, you know, no one else is either. So
only our reactions or responses to it, huh?
Exactly. So we're all just perfectly innocently just going along. And, you know, I'm looking at this, you know, the insanity with the election and, you know, the candidates and all the choices and the struggles and the judgments and the moral thinking that we're doing, I'm looking at thinking, well, gosh, you know, probably 30% of this country has absolutely no morals whatsoever. And, you know, of course, that's pretty bizarre thinking. But then again,
it's pretty easy to react to the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune hunters, isn't it?
It is outrageous fortune hunters. I love it. Yes. And, we're talking about yesterday. There's been this huge cyber attack that's been going on and, mm-hmm. You know, it's so incredibly symbolic because of course, you know, we've moved, you know, I have moved a lot of my responsibility, out into the cyber world and a lot of my thinking is out in the cyber world. And so of course, you know, that mind is going to be being attacked, because who is doing the attacking? It's not some, anonymous hackers. It's not the Russian government. It's not, you know, who's the only one who can attack and who is the only one who can be attacked, in this world.
It's a thought system of separation. That's it, huh?
That's it. It's just a thought system. So it doesn't, you don't have to give it a name. You don't have to ask or wonder, you know, for whom the bell tolls. You just know it's me.
Right. And I think that's a perfect example of, you know, the level confusion and form content issues. And I think the FAQ question that we chose will fit in with that nicely. But it's always a good reminder that, A Course in Miracles is only about the mind, always and only about the mind, and, never about behavior. So on the level of form or the level of behavior, often, you know, it's very appropriate to do whatever we think we need to do to protect ourselves, our computers, our websites, our emails, our, you know, and use strong passwords and use best practices and in our online etiquette and netiquette and so forth and so on. And all those kind of things on a level of form, just like, you know, you lock your doors, when you go to town and, you know, and you leave your car or leave your house or just all that kind of basic common sense stuff, that has to do with looking at the practicality of, you know, living in the world and being, you know, a normal person. But it doesn't necessarily mean that we need to be mindless when we do that. In fact, the whole idea is to be mindful and realize, oh, well, there's a fear thought. And then realize, okay, I can do the things, the magic thoughts, the magic behavior, which are part of the magic thoughts, and just watch the motivation for that and say, well, okay, so that seems to be a magical approach to maintaining my peace, and just catch it there and say, oh, okay. So I did that, no big deal. I mean, and then we return to the mind. And I think that's the whole idea, is to use this huge forgiveness classroom as a mechanism to return to mindfulness and to see that we have that opportunity at every moment to be more mindful and in a peaceful, gentle way. It's just a very gentle vigilance, isn't it?
It is. And I'm also reminded of so many lessons that Jesus teaches us that, you know, if I defend myself, I'm attacked.
Right.
And what does that mean? If I think that I need to lock my door, it doesn't mean that I don't lock my door, but if I think that I need to lock my door, the only reason I think that is because I anticipate attack.
And we identify with being a person that is defenseless and vulnerable.
Right.
And right. if we're not a specific person, which is what, of course, ultimately leads us to, if it makes outrageous statements like there is no world, that means there's no bodies in the world, then, you know, eventually when we forgive our belief in the separation, we'll come to realize that, you know, wow, there really isn't anything in truth to defend. Obviously, on the level of form, everything needs defense. But on the level of truth, the essence and the perfect, innocent, invulnerable spirit that we all are as one being could not need any kind of defense whatsoever. So that's where we're trying to return our mind to, isn't it?
Exactly. And just thinking about the idea that, you know, if indeed the script is written, and it was written long ago when we had a tiny mad idea that, you know, somehow or the other I might need to defend myself and I might be attacked, you know, that's all part of the tiny mad idea. And when we look back through the course, you know, Jesus tells us over and over, you know, there's nothing you can do about any of the happenings, nothing you can do about any of the circumstances, nothing you can do about any of these things, because it's all part of the script. So lock your door, don't lock your door. It doesn't matter. It's in the script whether you lock your door or not, believe it or not. Every single thing I do is in the script. And if I defend myself, I'm attacked, is really for my own mind thinking that I am somehow or the other vulnerable. And it's this idea of vulnerability that is so intrinsic to the idea that I'm a body. Mm-hmm. And so it just comes right back around. And, you know, Jesus says, and not one instant does the body even exist
at all.
And so, you know, this thing doesn't exist. And in fact, you know, I'm beginning to see that more and more and more and more, that even those people who seem to be so terrible in their appearance and their actions and everything, that's all in my mind. That's all a part of my own thinking. And
projection.
When I change that projection, when I change that thinking, it's not that the behavior changes, it's that the behavior is now seen as being innocent. You know, I can watch basically anything and lobby for the innocence of every character I see, including my own self. Mm-hmm. And remembering my own innocence is such a gift. You know, I mean, that's the only thing that can come down to eventually is that I'm innocent, you're innocent, we are all the Holy Son of God and cannot have done any of the things that, you know, I'm accusing you of breaking into my house. Well, I'm not accusing you personally of breaking into my house. I'm accusing everybody in the world. When I say I must protect myself by locking my doors, I'm saying there's no one in this world that I can trust. And saying I need to be afraid. I need to look out for myself. And in fact, I don't need to look out for anything because I am completely protected in every way because of what I am, because of who I am, not because I can be attacked, but because I can't possibly be attacked. It's such a gift, and you know, this realization that's come to me has shifted so many things. You know, and I guess the realization is more not that the script is written, but more that everything is happening in exactly the right order. Everything, whether I see it or not, it's all happening in the right order. And the whole purpose of it is to remind me that this is not my home.
Right. And that's a beautiful reminder that you just said, because that, you know, that it's the same script, but we have two very different interpretations on the two tracks on the DVD and the two director's cuts, if you will, that, you know, we can toggle on and off, and we only can listen to one at a time. We can either listen to the director's commentary on the DVD of our projected holographic world of the ego or the Holy Spirit. And the ego's is always about, you know, our sinful brothers and sisters. But the Holy Spirit's translation of the craziness that the ego foments is that all we see is sinless siblings, you know, and no one did anything in truth to disturb the perfect peace that we never left. And so from that perspective, you know, it's just looking at ourselves and everyone else, the little less selves that we think we are, and everyone else as just players, and it's just a crazy, silly, ineffectual dream that didn't damage the Godhead, the perfect oneness, the all-inclusive, ineffable capital S self that we, you know, somehow thought we left.
Exactly. Nothing has been harmed in the making of this movie. You know, nothing has happened in the making of this movie.
It's nothing in truth, right.
Nothing of truth. And so, you know, I think about Jesus and the whole business of Christ's vision, because, you know, this is what he explains to us in the Course, is that, you know, he looked at his brothers and he saw their innocence. He looked at his brothers and he saw their perfection. He saw that they were the same as he, no different whatsoever. He saw them as the Christ. And, you know, just think about the difference in the difference of interpretation of even the life of Jesus. If you're a Christian and you know anything about it, you know, the whole conversations that he had with toward the end when he was being tried and persecuted and everything, you know, the tremendous compassion that he had for Pilate, the tremendous compassion that he had for the apostles. And, you know, if he had really believed that, you know, they were doing these terrible things to him, it would have been a different story. But the way he was seeing it was that they were just innocently performing their role just as they were written in the script.
Yeah.
He didn't see them as being guilty or bad or anything. He completely forgave them, which, you know, sounds like he was saying, you know, your sins are not bad. But really what he did was he looked at them and said, you're not doing anything at all. This is exactly what was written in the script, and I'm doing exactly what was written in the script. And I was listening to, I've been listening a lot to Sailor Bob Adamson and Sabine Hamm, who works with Sailor Bob. She is so brilliant. Oh my God, what an incredibly, just awake person. And listening to them and the way that they perceive the world and their brothers is so so sweet and so beautiful. And you know, they say, well, you know, what if you could do nothing about anything that's happening? It just is happening and you are just here watching it. You know, remember that, you know, you're just the watcher. You're not the doer. And that's what Jesus is telling us. You're the watcher, and watch. And watch not by yourself, but watch with the Holy Spirit. Watch with the Christ mind, which is, you know, what they're talking about is when they're watching with the Christ mind, all they can see is the Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So let's look at this question. It's number 1229. I'm going to post the link in the room. So if people want to come in there and follow along, they can do that. I don't know, you want to start reading, Bruce?
Sure, let's do that. What we chose for today was FAQ 1229, and This is from facimoutreach.org, which you can get to from facim.org, which is the Foundation for A Course in Miracles. Lynn and I have been reading from this for quite a while now, probably over a year, I would think. Anyway, it's been a while. And just a wealth of wonderful frequently asked questions. There's over 1,300 of them, and I'm actually about 100 away or so away from reading all of them. I'm just making my way slowly through them. And this one starts out, number 1229, you stress that all of our work with A Course in Miracles is done exclusively at the level of the mind. How does this fit in with lesson 71, where we are told to ask God these specific questions? What would you have me do? Where would you have me go? What would you have me say, and to whom? And that's from workbook lesson 71 and paragraph 9 and then sentences 3, 4, and 5. It seems that in this lesson, Jesus is focusing on behavior or form, not the mind. Well, that's a perfect question, because I think we all get, you know, caught up in level confusion. And like you were talking about earlier, Lynn, it's easy to project and to, you know, forget that it's about healing the relationships in our mind that we have to all of our projections. And that was a little segue for anybody who doesn't know that this weekend, myself and a couple dozen other folks are participating in a Miracle Share virtual conference on A Course in Miracles. This is the third annual one. Yesterday, speaking of DDoS, there was the system was down. But I thought it was what a perfect metaphor. So I watched the first two presentations from Carrie Triffitt and Susan Dugan, and then after that, the DDoS attack affected the Ustream server that shares the video for the conference. And later in the afternoon, I've been busy getting our house ready for sale. Later in the afternoon, it came back, and so for several hours, the system was down. But I was thinking, well, the fact that the essence of what we are is indestructible, even on the level of form, that was kind of a good reminder that the content can't be touched. The form can be changed, but the content has already been recorded, and symbolically, the videos for this conference have already been recorded. And then every half hour, it alternates between watching the videos and then the live phone-in Q&A. And segment I'm going to be doing is tomorrow afternoon. So if anybody's interested, you can go to a little plug here. You can go to acimblog.com. And if you click on the link, you can watch the conference, live today, starting in about half an hour, and tomorrow. Or if you have this weekend packed, and you thought, well, gee, maybe I'm going to miss some of it. No, we haven't missed anything. And not one note in Heaven's Song is missed. And even in the virtual conference, you can watch and listen to the whole thing. Anytime you feel like it, because it's virtual, and that's kind of a nice reminder that it's the mind, it's not the form that's important, it's really the content that can't be changed, whether due to the ego hacking or whatever. So anyway, so that's just a quick aside, but if you're interested, just go to ACIM blog and click on the links for the Miracle Share conference, and you can watch it up to and listen to it up to your after it happened, which is this weekend. So,
yeah,
you want to read the answer?
People are in there too. And Dove is in there.
Oh, yes. Wonderful
great,
speakers.
Lisa
yes.
and Bill were on yesterday.
Yep, Bob Rosenthal.
Just really some great, great people. So, yes, if you can join up, it's great. And I wondered, because I tried to log in later yesterday. It was said that the thing was down, and I just thought I had a bad link, but
nope.
Then I heard about all this service interruption and this hacking
right.
that's going on, and isn't that a great word, hacking? They hacked me. I've been hacked.
Well, hack, you know, hack and hew and cut and carve phrases I remember from my Masonic Lodge memorization without giving away the farm there. But, you know, they're all about cutting and dividing and separating, isn't it? It's all about things that are apart from each other. And that's, again, the form of the dream, the outer shield of oblivion of where things are seem to be separated in a level of form, because they're projections of separate thoughts, the thoughts of separation, the thoughts of hacking and hewing and cutting and carving and pulling apart and you know, gnawing and
oh yeah,
all those verbs and adjectives that imply that somehow perfect oneness could be the least bit tainted or distorted or diminished or divisive in any way. So anyway, do you want to read the answer?
I was just going to say, Dove is going to be on at 3:00 today.
Oh, great.
So,
excellent.
So, yeah, so I'm going to go ahead and read this. And the question about in Lesson 71, where we're told to ask God, what would you have me do? Where would you have me go? What would you have me say and to whom? Actually, there's a lot in here in the book that is about asking about that. Mm-hmm. And, you know, our favorite prayer is, I'm only here to be truly helpful, and I'm here to represent him who sent me, and I don't have to worry about what to say or what to do, because he who sent me will direct me. So, you know, this is not unusual. We're asking for direction. And so we will get the direction. And the other thing that is so important about this is that what Jesus is asking us to do, if this is not something in your spiritual lexicon, if you're not really thinking about this on an active basis, if you're not really understanding that this is what Jesus is asking us to do, then you need to start thinking this, all right? You need to start asking the question, is this really true? Because Jesus has told us, you don't need your ego. The ego is the one that will tell you what to do and where to go and what to say and to whom and how to get there and how to plan your future and the ego is the one who thinks about those things. Because the script is written, you don't need any ego to tell you what to do, where to go, what to do. So
we don't need no stinking ego.
Don't need no stinking ego. So Jesus tells us several places in the Course, I will do this for you. Just let me be in charge. And this holy instant I would give to you, be you in charge. If you just let me be in charge, you don't have to worry about any of these things because it all occurs naturally and you're given instruction as needed. You know, you're getting the instruction the moment you need it. What is necessary will be there for you. Mm-hmm. That's just how it works because it's always there.
And I think that ties into an idea that's brought out in Gary Renard's books wonderfully, is that, you know, we don't have to care about what's happening, just which thought system that we're paying attention to. And just, you know, listen to that inner teacher of kindness and get that forgiveness curriculum right. And then the rest falls into place. It doesn't mean that the externals, and that's a really important distinction, it doesn't mean that the externals are always going to be, you know, a Hollywood romantic comedy ending, where everything just turns out wonderfully, you know, the classic thing that in terms of what the usual, cultural norms and expectations, particularly ego's expectations, but it does mean that everything turns out wonderfully in that we're returned to our mind. And then at that point, we don't care, in terms of, being upset by what appears to be going on. Right. However, what's nice about it is that because our forgiveness classroom, on some level, we don't even understand, and I think this is what Art and Persa and Gary's books suggest, which is I think is really cool, is that if we've learned the lessons and holographically, like a fractal, you know, all the archetypes of things that we have had grievances about and issues with, if we forgive ourselves for those projections, then that kind of reaches out throughout space-time in a way we don't even understand and heals that whole archetype in our minds. And so maybe the next time, let's say, okay, Sam, I'm moving to another state again. I may run into the same archetype, but if I've forgiven something that reminds me of something that was an issue before, it'll come up but in a diminished way or in a way mm-hmm. that it's much easier to address the next time. So,
exactly.
Yeah,
exactly.
So it actually kind of shortens our curriculums so we don't spend, you know, endless lifetimes and
you mean it collapses time?
Yeah, that's the
phrase. Collapses time?
There you go. Anyway, yes, I think it does say that there somewhere, doesn't it? Anyway, well, let's get on to the reading. But I just think that's a helpful thing. And it's, you know, whether or not that makes any sense, because it's kind of, you know, bizarre.
It's real esoteric, right?
It's a bit esoteric. But I think it's kind of cool is that we actually get a little bit of reprieve, maybe a lot, who knows, every time we forgive ourselves for the projections that we've made. And we get to, you know, maybe finish high school in 3 years instead of four or whatever, you know, get our PhD in 2 years instead of seven or whatever. I don't know.
And another thing I think is really important here, Bruce, and you know, feel free to agree or disagree with me here, but it's very clear to me throughout this entire book that Jesus is telling us, you picked up this blue book because it was in the script that you were going to do this. You are now a teacher of God. Your job is to effect this atonement through forgiveness. And now your job is to help me make this happen. Because, you know, someone was reading, I think it might even be in the actual text, but Ruby, I think, was reading from the text last night about how urgently Jesus was trying to get Helen to get off the stick and get moving, because you know, the world is in a pretty dire situation. And it's not because the world is in a dire situation, because really nothing is happening at all. It's just part of the script. However, we've been wandering around in it for a dang long time. And it appears like billions and billions of years. You know, when I look at, you know, Jesus talks about, you know, it's ancient. It's before time. It's before, you know, millions of generations have gone, you know, since we started this trip. And, you know, we're just getting weary and it's just time to give up and go home. So, you know, he gave her what I think they called the celestial speed up.
Yeah, and that's going to say that. Course, yeah.
Yeah, this Course in Miracles is for a celestial speed up. Well, now, since you and I have got this book, and to me, it represents a deep responsibility for me to, first off, allow my mind to be corrected, allow my ego to be replaced with the thoughts of the Holy Spirit so that I can be a miracle worker. And mm-hmm. You know, as I work these miracles, which I do every day, and I know you do too, that this is what's collapsing time. This is what's shifting. This is what's bringing about this atonement. And it may seem accelerated on the other end from the mind of the world, because it seems like a lot of things are happening at once that are, you know, really seem unfortunate. But it's because these are all in the script, and you know, we have to make a choice, because not because people are dying, not because bad things are happening, but because we're suffering. We're suffering. People are in pain, and true empathy, true charity, compassion tells you that the only way that you know, a person who is living in with such blinders on, that has no notion of their own identity and no notion of their own power and their own ability to be happy, to be joyful. If I know how to change that and shift that for, you know, everybody in the universe, then don't you think it's my job to make sure that it gets done? I think that's what Jesus is giving us as, you know, and of course the first thing is to change my own mind. Allow my mind to be changed and shifted, and then I can become the tool. I can become the host for God. And that's what he's asking us. So I'm going to start with the answer.
Okay.
And so the question is about, you know, is Jesus prescribing behavior when he says, you know, we ask, what do we want to say? Where do we want to go? You know, what do we want to say and to whom? He says the answer is yes. This is one of the very few places in A Course in Miracles where Jesus does this. Although I would think there's a lot more places where he does that, actually prescribes behavior that we just don't recognize as as behavior. Unfortunately, many students concluded that this is what A Course in Miracles is all about, a means of getting specific answers to specific questions and concerns about our lives and the world. They thus distorted the meaning of the course very soon after it was first published. This trend actually led to the scribed pamphlet, The Song of Prayer, which is so powerful, in which Jesus clarifies what he meant by prayer, forgiveness, and healing, addressing the misinterpretations that were spreading among students. I see this among students even now, you know, that there are many, many, many people who have different interpretations of the course and believe that somehow or the other, Jesus is telling you to make a church. Jesus is telling you to ordain ministers. Jesus is telling you to get out there in the world and spread the news. And, you know, again, that's so completely backward. Mm-hmm. From what he's telling us, you know, we're already projecting. And so, you know, these people are thinking, well, if I just project something different over what's being projected, then I'm going to, you know, it's going to change things. Well, no, it doesn't work that way because you are the projector. Mm-hmm. So you can't project two different things at the same time. That's cognitive dissonance, and it is, it'll drive you insane. Which does explain some behavior. I've seen some Course in Miracles students too, but
it's only because we switch back and forth so much, and yeah. You know, if we could watch the little toggle switch in our mind that really only has the two positions, it's either ego or Holy Spirit. You know, it's either the insanity of the belief in separation or the calm recognition that that's impossible and that nothing happened to perfect oneness and that we're all of us perfectly innocent. And at home, you know, dreaming of exile, as this course says. And that's, you know, a real wonderful realization that you know, we can stop the insanity anytime that we basically just notice the position that switch is in our minds and say, you know, when I choose, and it's always a decision-making process in the mind for each of us, because we think that we're separate, so the course is pitched to that level that we think we're at. So each of us is responsible for our own thoughts about this holographic, made-up, 3D, three-dimensional projected world, that we can afford to then relax, realizing that all we have to do is just ask our inner kindness teacher, you know, where do you want me to throw that switch? And then if we throw the switch in the forgiveness classroom position, we have the peace, and that peace then gives us the strength to make decisions that wouldn't be available to us if we have the switch in the other position.
Well, exactly. And that, I love that switch. I love the idea that it's a switch because, you know, Jesus also says you believe this course wholly or not at all. Mm-hmm. And it is. It's an on-off switch. Either you right. are wholly into it, or you're completely against it. And so this is why, if I'm believing that my brother is the body, if I'm believing that you are a person, and you are a separate person different from me, then the switch is always going to be on ego. Always going to be on ego. There's no way that I can look at you and see anything other than your ego that I've projected on you, all right? Because that's what happens when I flip that switch. I'm turning on the projector, and I'm looking at this caricature that I've made up. So when I flip the switch back to Holy Spirit, when I look at my brother, I don't see that character anymore. I don't see the character in the play or the movie or whatever. I see the truth, the person, the Holy Spirit is really what I see. When mm-hmm. I flip to the Holy Spirit, that's all I see.
Right,
and I
right.
see everything is just happening just as perfectly as possible. Everything you're saying is the perfect thing. Everything I'm saying is the perfect thing. Let all things be exactly as they are. Let me not be your critic today, O Lord. Let me not criticize what is. Let me just say it's all the same. All the same.
And, yeah.
And go ahead.
Oh, I was just going to say, you know, and that's, I think that's, again, so important to just, you know, be gentle with ourselves and be honest and say, wow, I have that switch in the ego position most of the time. Mm-hmm. And not to be, not to, you know, recoil in terror and be aghast at it, because that's usually the initial reaction when you really start watching your mind. But just to say, okay, there was another, you know, lapse in mindfulness where I was choosing against myself, where I was basically sabotaging my peace, and I don't have to do that anymore. It's not necessary because I do have a real alternative, a real option in my mind all the time. It's eternally available. All I have to do is just let go of my self-sabotage and say, I could see peace instead of this.
That's really right.
Could see peace instead of this. Should I read the next paragraph?
Go ahead, yeah.
Okay. Once you gain a sense of the full message of this course, you would know that it is definitely not about enhancing our lives as bodies in the world or about our behavior. It is not wrong to ask for specific help with specific problems. It is a helpful starting point on one's spiritual journey, for it encourages a perception of God as caring and loving, not punitive and judgmental. But ultimately, our goal is to get back home to heaven, to awaken from the dream that we are separate from Him and from each other. If we are always focused on specific concerns about our own or others' bodies and on getting what we want in the world, then we will remain spiritual children, still seeing God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus as separate from us. God is the loving Father who takes care of me. That's, of course, ego talking. I am separate from God. Jesus is an older, wiser brother who is guiding me. I am separate from Him. Again, this is a good start in developing a relationship with God and Jesus, but it's just the beginning. There's so much more. And just as a quick aside, in one of Ken Wapnick's audios, he talks about one of Helen's poems in the Gift of Prayer, where a child, a man, and then a spirit. I think that's how it goes. And it's basically the idea that we need to grow up spiritually, and Jesus as an elder brother is our model for looking at the world with compassion. And I was flashing on what you just said a few minutes ago, Lynn, about, you know, tremendous compassion. And I was thinking, well, in truth, the word tremendous isn't necessary because, if we're all one being, then compassion is universal. And so there's no lesser or greater compassion. Then there's no small or large amounts of courage or
back to
or
miracle
mindfulness.
Number one.
Miracle principle number one. Yeah, exactly. Is that if we're all one thing, and that's such a tough thing that, you know, we've anchored ourselves so deeply in the opposite paradigm by our investment in this fake identity. You know, so we need to give ourselves patience to, you know, and everyone else in our lives patience as we go through that process and be very forgiving and right back to that fundamental practice. Huh?
Absolutely. And Dove posts on the board, once we realize we are all connected, you'll understand there is nothing to be afraid of because we never die.
Yes.
And it's true. There's nothing to be afraid of because we're eternal being and we're the same eternal being. This paragraph you were reading just cracks me up because it reminds me, it makes me think about going to like Christmas or Thanksgiving. If you have a big family, which I grew up with a big family. And so you have these holidays and you have the parents, the adults table, and you have the kids table. And, you know, we're all sitting at our own respective tables. And at some point in time, there's kids are going to get big enough that they're no longer going to be, or they're going to be the biggest kid at the kid table. So all the kids kind of look up to them, but then they're going to be moving on to the adult table, and then they're again going to be the kid, the youngest at the adult table. But God, a loving Father who takes care of me, Jesus is an older, wiser brother who's guiding me, you know, eventually I'm going to be an adult myself. And I'm going to be the one that's guiding the little children. I'm going to be the one that's, you know, helping with the dishes, which I always did anyway. But, but the relationship of adult to adult, this is what we're looking for with, between me and Jesus. is a relationship that is an adult relationship, which means that I see myself and him as the same, and that, you know, I know my place in the family. It's just such a perfect thing to recognize that, you know, I'm a grown up now. I'm a grown up now, and the relationship I can have with my father is the total relationship of wholeness and oneness. The relationship I can have with my brothers is the total relationship of wholeness and oneness. And so, what a gift. So I'm going to go on to the next paragraph, since we're going to try to wrap it up in about 14 minutes because the Miracle Share conference starts. And so we don't want to miss that. So, or those who are watching that or listening to that. So compare what you have quoted from the lesson 71, which is, you know, what would you have me say, do, where would you have me go, with what Jesus says later in lesson 133. And this is pivotal. We all know this. In fact, this quote, I'm going to post it in the board. You do not ask too much of life, but far too little. When you let your mind be drawn to bodily concerns, to things you buy, to eminences valued by the world, you ask for sorrow, not for happiness. And that's from Workbook Lesson 133. He then goes on to list the criteria for finding out if, okay, this is beautiful, finding out if what we are asking for will truly help us in our spiritual journey. So now he's got an actual formula. Jesus does, for figuring out if this is good for me or not, if this is going to help me or if it's not. And this is all in lesson 133. And this is what I like. You know, a lot of times when we read the Course, it seems like a really general thing, but actually Jesus gives formulas and methods and practices that are really meant to draw us into our own reality, our own truth. So this is one of them, and it's huge. This is huge from lesson 133. And in one of the sections in the text that discusses what it really means to ask the Holy Spirit for help, Jesus tells us that we do not really know what we need. And this, again, reminds me of the development of trust when he says the final stage before you're actually, you know, completely awake or aware, is you learn to ask at all times, what do I really want? What do I really need? So you're constantly checking in with the Holy Spirit about every move that you make. So he says, for what you think you need, and in brackets, for example, ways to improve our lives in the world, like winning the lottery or getting a better man or a nicer house or having my children not stop acting up, you know, what you think you need will merely serve to tighten up your world against the light and render you unwilling to question the value that this world can really hold for you. That's from text 13. So he's saying, we don't even know, our own sorting out has not even told us what willingness is for. You know, basically, when we ask for what we think we need, we're putting up a wall between ourselves and true abundance. We're putting up the wall that says, I want $1 million. And true abundance says, you have infinite, you have everything. So I'm limiting myself to a very small portion of everything, even when I think I'm asking for way more than I have or can get. So I'm really going around with this. I'm sorry. He wants us to see that the only value this world has is to be a classroom in which we use our experiences to get us back to our mind, where we can then undo our belief in separation. Thus, he asks us to remember what we really want. And he says, the Holy Spirit leads me unto Christ, and where else would I go? What need have I but to awaken in him? Again, from text chapter 13. Another lovely statement of this occurs later. For what but Christ is there to see and hear and love and follow home? This comes in the context of Jesus urging us to look honestly at our quest for specialness and the awful price we pay in the special relationships we value so much. And, I mean, that's it. It's like our special relationships, these special things that we're asking for, these special things that we're wanting. If we received everything we asked for, and it always was just, whatever, you know, it doesn't matter. We're going to ask for something else. It doesn't matter. We're going to be satisfied with it. We're going to be asking for something else next. I want more. But the truth is that what we pay for that is our freedom. What we pay for that is our everything. We're saying, I just want this tiny little bit. But it's not enough, and so I'm going to want a little bit more next, and a little bit more next, and a little bit more next. When Jesus is saying, God's saying, hey, you have everything. What the heck are you doing? You know, why are you doing this to yourself? Mm-hmm. And all you have to do is remember who you are. That's it.
To the ego, the ego could have conquered the Milky Way galaxy and then, oh, sure, let's throw an Andromeda galaxy. It would still be not satisfied because there's all these other galaxies, you know?
That's right. There's always more. And that's what it calls in the section the Antichrist.
Mm-hmm.
The desire for more, the want for more, the idea that you can have more is the Antichrist. It's saying I don't have what I have.
It's basically ignoring the fact that we're already everything. Each seemingly separate one of us is all that is, and we're all that I am. and why do we need anything else? We don't. But we've entrenched ourselves in that persona so fully that we forget that real identity is just waiting gently, patiently for us to acknowledge it.
Exactly. And what happens is I still want to play. This is why I'm asking for things in the world, is because I still want to play in the world. You know, I want my big house in the country where I have big porches that everybody can come and hang out and visit and be with me. And I want to travel all over the world. And I want to go to Cirque du Soleil. And I want to be in Cirque du Soleil. And I want to, you know,
I want.
And I just want more and more and more and more. And every single one of those things is something that is basically distracting my attention from the truth.
Yeah.
And, you know, so it's ego's got a beautiful little scheme there, because it's ego's job to keep me entrenched in the illusion. So, of course, it's going to be exactly what I want.
Yeah, and it's a big propaganda machine. You know, as you were saying that, you know, I was thinking, well, gee, we're moving to another state and another house. And you know, and I've been telling people, well, God, we looked at this place and had everything on our little checklist of things we like. And it's like, well, yeah, and it's while there's, you know, this amused awareness, you know, behind that, you know, self-talk and now talk to others is like, well, okay, that's all just part of that whole silly, you know, ego propaganda. Not that we shouldn't try to have things nice in our lives or anything like that, or to take good care of our bodies and our communities and our country. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. Do all that stuff, but just don't take it so seriously. Just realize that is not what's bringing me peace. That my peace could not possibly come from any specific thing. And that's why Jesus calls them the sharp-edged toys. You know, put away the sharp-edged toys. So, and that's where our relationships to all the stuff that we've projected becomes our classroom. And we get to look at all those things that we've valued and say, wow, how crazy that I could have valued that so much, you know.
I valued it so much that I would be willing to kill or die for it.
Yeah.
That's pretty bizarre.
Pretty whacked out. Shall I read the last couple of paragraphs?
Sure.
They're two short ones. Okay. There are many other passages like these that could be cited, but the point is that we need to view them in the context of the overall message and aim of the Course. we also need to remember, as Jesus explains at the beginning of chapter 25, that in order to communicate with us, he needs to use terms we are familiar with. But these are always from our framework of dualism, not the pure oneness of reality. It's the level one instead of the level two. There's, you know, of course, folk sometimes talk that, about that, which we would be unable to understand. See chapter 25 in the text, section 1, sentences, or 5, 6, and 7. Okay, so he must express his message in terms that are meaningful to us, but that are not literally true. And there's a lot of metaphor in the course, and I think course students get tripped up on that a lot, which is what this FAQ is, you know, going into in detail. He thus has us say prayers to God to get us on the right footing with him, but he also states that God does not understand words and does not hear prayers. And even more devastating to us, he does not even know we are here. How can he know about what does not exist? And then there's a reference to workbook lesson 183 there. Although we could go on with this for several more pages, we'll stop here and refer you to other questions on the service, which where we have discussed these issues and provided additional references. We refer you to them for further study. And then there's FAQs number 85, 336, 538, 555, and 643. All of these issues are discussed in depth in Chapter 2 of Few Choose to Listen, which is the Volume 2 of The Message of the Course in Miracles. The discussion focuses on the crucial difference between the form of the Course and its changing, consistent content. Thank you. Yeah, very important two letters. Unchanging, consistent content. Yes, exactly.
Does that to you.
Thank you for that correction. I appreciate that, really, because that's a very important two letters there.
It reminds me of I was listening to Bill Thetford talking, and he said a lot of times he would make mistakes, like instead of salvation he would write slavation.
Yeah, I think,
or instead of brother he'd write bother, and realizing that it was, these are subconscious things that come up, subconscious, beneath the conscience. But,
Freudian slip?
Yeah, exactly. But this is just so beautiful and such a great, discussion, and we could go on and on and on with this. I'm just saying, you know, if you go through your life kind of looking at which switch your which switch is which, you know, are you listening?
I like that.
Ego or the Holy Spirit? Yeah, that's a good one for Halloween. Which switch is which?
Really?
Once I recognize I've got switched on ego, then I can switch back, and that is as simple as that. But I know for myself, and I'm not going to go on because it's time to go, but for myself, there's a lot of times I don't want to switch back. I want to judge. I want to be angry. I believe, you know, it's going to be helpful in some way for me to have a little temper tantrum or pity party. And really, that's what holds me back, is my own desire to keep switched on to ego. So that's something I'm watching very closely, Bruce. So what time are you on today on Miracle Share?
Oh, it's tomorrow afternoon that my segment is on, the video, and then the follow-on Q&A.
So, right.
Yeah, for people that might have just started listening on the live stream here, the Miracle Share conference is happening right now. In fact, the next speaker is going to be on the video, and it's a three-day conference. It's a virtual conference, so if you quote-unquote missed yesterday's, including those of us who were interrupted by the web internet,
the attack
stuff. Not a problem, because the content is still there. And, the beauty of that is that awareness, symbolically is always there, and we don't have to worry about it. So anyway, thank you, Lynn, as always, and everyone for participating, by sharing, because minds are shared. And, you can find more about that Miracle Share conference on ACIMblog.com and a link to it. And you can listen to it up to a year in advance. Maybe that's kind of a little time travel, but you can up to a year from now, and probably longer than that, because I think they're sharing the previous 2 years as well, and you can you know,
oh,
just
yes, I saw
listen to all 3 years, including this one that's just happening literally as we speak, day two of this third annual Miracle Share Conference. So,
all
and
right.
like you say, a lot of great folks like Dove and Bob Rosenthal and Susan Dugan and just a whole bunch of really wonderful course teachers and students that are participating in this. And so I highly recommend it.
Very good.
The list is on the website. So, yep. Thanks, Lynn. And
thank you so much, Bruce. And have fun and good luck on your – well, why am I saying good luck? You know, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. And it's a perfect thing. So
thank you anyway.
All right. Talk to you next week, Bruce.
Have a great one.
All right. I do love you, brother. Bye-bye.
Thanks.